Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
As we resume our study of Revelation today, we will learn that a sixth angel will pour out a massive bowl upon the earth that will initiate three cataclysmic events. To find out what these events are, please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 16 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 12 through 16.
If you've ever asked yourself the question, where is this world headed? Here's the answer. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he, that is God, gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Three critical events take place here. The Euphrates River dries up in verse 12. The false Trinity gathers kings for battle in verses 13 and 14. And the kings gather at Armageddon in verse 16. In the book of Genesis, we discover that the Garden of Eden was located in the vicinity of the Euphrates River. In fact, the Euphrates River is also cited as forming the eastern boundary of the land that God promised to Israel. It's the longest and most significant river in the Middle East, 1,800 miles in length. And here it is called by the Holy Spirit, the great river. So we see now that God supernaturally dries up this mighty river that had previously been turned to blood to enable the kings of the east cross with their armies. In Revelation chapter 9, we had read about the Euphrates River, how saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Revelation 9:14, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of mankind. I want you to take note of the fact that in verse 14, we read that the kings of the earth and the whole world are gathered together into the place called Armageddon. And so this is not just some local skirmish. And I've said to you up front that our view of the book of Revelation is we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. We are premillennialists. And there are those who are preterists who believe that this took place in 70 AD. Well, in 70 AD, the whole world didn't gather together in Jerusalem. It was just the Roman army. Here we're talking about a time where the whole world is going to be gathered together against the land of Israel and particularly the city of Jerusalem. And this final battle, actually there's going to be a series of skirmishes with the final battle being the one of Armageddon. The word Armageddon comes from two Hebrew words, Har, which literally means mountain or hill, and Megiddo means the place of troops or the place of slaughter. Now, if you have a good Bible map in your Bible and you're looking for this place, you want to find it under the name the Valley of Jezreel. That's where this is, Armageddon. And although the phrase Battle of Armageddon is a familiar one, when you piece together passages like Isaiah chapter 34, Isaiah chapter 63, Joel chapter 3, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, and many others, you realize that the events that lead up to the second coming of Jesus Christ is not one single battle, but a whole series of conflicts that culminates in this final battle there in the Valley of Jezreel, or as it says here, it's called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the wonderful thing that we need to notice about this is that this is all according to God's divine plan. These things just are not made up as we go along. This is God's eternal plan. See there in verses 13 and 14, This is what is known theologically as the Satanic Trinity. You've got the dragon, who is Satan, the counterfeit father, the beast, who is the Antichrist, the counterfeit son, and the false prophet, who is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. And they will join in making a proclamation that will mobilize the armies of the world to converge upon the land of Israel, and in particular, the city of Jerusalem. By the way, for you Bible students, this is the first mention of the false prophet, but he is the beast that we saw in chapter 13, verses 11 through 17. And notice that this false prophet deceives the people on earth with wonders and miracles. And what he urges them to do in chapter 13 for their advantage, take the mark of the beast, eventually results in their destruction. Of course, the language here is very clear. They're demonic. They are unclean. And these demonic creatures, this demonic trinity, is going to seduce the kings from the east and all over the world into the arena of Megiddo, just like the deceiving or the lying spirits lured King Ahab into battle that resulted in his death. You read about that in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 21 through 23. And you probably picked it up. I've mentioned it a couple times. This satanic trinity is able to do wonders and miracles. And I say that to say this. Beloved, learn from the scriptures that not everything that is supernatural or miraculous comes from God. We learned in chapter 13 of Revelation that the beast of the earth, or the false prophet, does great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do. And so we see in the scriptures very clearly that Satan has the ability to perform signs and wonders. Jesus said, speaking of this period of time, in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, false Christs, false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. If it were possible. You know what that means? If you are born again, you are sealed with the Spirit of God, and you cannot be deceived. I like that. The protective power of God by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, about him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so here we see this demonic trinity. They are persuading the kings on the earth to take action. But their decision is something that God, the ultimate cause, puts in their heart. You see, God rules. He reigns over all. We will read in Revelation 17, verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. So where is this planet headed? We're headed towards this period of time. And the nations are moving according to God's secret and sovereign plan. So who's in control? God is in control. That's good news. God is in control of everything that takes place in his universe. In Ezekiel chapter 38, we read that in the last days, God will say to a coalition of nations, I will put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you forth and all your army against the mountains and the people of Israel. And so as you and I watch the news or read newspapers, and we read about all of these disturbing current events, the movements of armies, the confederations of nations, and other crazy things that are going on in Albany and worldwide opposition against God. At the end of the day, men may think that they are doing as they please, and they do. They have a free will to do that. But in reality, evil man is accomplishing the purposes of God. Man, fallen man, cannot thwart the eternal purposes of God. He can only fulfill them. In Daniel chapter 4, we read in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? I love that verse. That's God. He looks at the inhabitants of the earth, they are reputed as nothing, and he basically says, try to stop my purposes. You can't. God is on the throne. God is in control. And we see here how the kings of the east and all of the armies of the world are eventually going to be gathered together to destroy Israel. That's why careful study of God's prophetic plan, Zechariah 14 and Zechariah chapter 12, compels us to keep our eye on the Middle East. Keep our eye on the nation of Israel. And in particular, keep your eye on the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that when Christ returns the second time, and he comes back with his bride, the church. First, he comes for us. He takes us away. Then he comes back with us. He will land on the Mount of Olives. The Bible tells us that very, very clearly. That at the time that Christ returns the second time, anti-Semitism will be at an all-time high. Those who come to the saving knowledge of Christ during the tribulation are going to be martyred. And then Jesus Christ, who is called in the Old Testament the man of war, is going to return. And he's going to do business with those who oppose him. If you read Psalm chapter 2. That's one of those, what is known in the Bible as a near and far prophecy. It is not only something that was fulfilled the first coming of Christ, but there's also a portion of Psalm chapter 2 where when the kings of the earth say, we don't want this man to reign over us, they intend to do battle against him. And then Psalm 2 says, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. Isn't that something? So here you've got all of the military hardware of the entire world. They're going to fight against God. And God's in heaven. He says, you're joking. You think you're going to kill me with a nuke? How powerful our God is. And it's all according to his wonderful design. Final battle is not going to be a time when Satan triumphs. It is called the day of God the Almighty. Joel 2:31 says that he's going to show himself supreme. But actually, I mean, the Bible calls it a battle, and I don't mean to take away from the scriptures, but it's not really going to be a battle at all. Because when God comes, the Bible says in Revelation 19, he's going to devour the armies of the earth with a sword that comes out of his mouth. I don't know what that sword's going to be like. Maybe he's just going to give one divine, boo, power. Don't forget, God spoke the universe into existence with the word that comes out of his mouth. He's going to destroy his enemies with the word that comes out of his mouth. And the resulting slaughter of the world's armies is almost unimaginable. You remember how we saw in Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, that the blood that will be splattered reaches the height of the horse bridles for 200 miles. That's a lot of carnage. The Bible says that when Christ comes back the second time, the fowls of the air will devour the kings and the armies of men. Almost makes you need to take a breath, doesn't it? Wow. And God does allow us to take a pause because Jesus, once again, gives us in verse 15 these words. In the midst of the horrors foretold by the events that are taking place, here's this parenthetical statement. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk and they see his shame. God is always telling his people to be prepared, to be ready for when he returns. And this parenthesis contains a message of comfort and hope to believers who will be living at this point in the Great Tribulation. It's an encouragement to continue in the faith. The Lord says, when you see the armies of the world gathered together into the land of Israel, and particularly the city of Jerusalem, know that I'm coming. I'm coming for you. Just like at the rapture of the church, typified by Enoch, who was taken before the flood judgment. When Jesus comes unexpectedly for his bride, the church, Jesus here reminds the remnant of believers, both Jew and Gentile, that he is going to come like a thief to rescue them. We don't know the day, don't know the hour, no man knows, but every regenerated, born-again believer is exhorted by the Lord Jesus himself to live each and every day of his or her life with an expectation of his imminent return. Remember, this whole book was to be read to the seven churches in Asia. Remember that at the very first chapter. And here we find in verse 15, the third of seven blesseds in the Revelation. The first one was this: blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein. Notice Jesus speaking, for the time is near. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, the sixth blessed says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So let's just go on a little journey. Will you go on a little journey with me? Let's just say we're back in one of those congregations in 70 AD. We are sitting there. Maybe it's a Saturday morning. Maybe it's a Sunday morning. Makes no difference. We're gathered, and the pastor or the overseer of one of these various congregations, Ephesus or so on, so reads the book of Revelation. And the words of Jesus are this: the time is at hand. I'm coming quickly. Listen to what I say and do it. Now, how are you going to leave that church service? Are you going to say, no, I wonder what he meant in Hebrew, or I wonder what he meant in Greek? I've got a feeling that when they left that church service, some families got together and says, you know what, I think we should get together and have a little conversation. It's time to get our priorities right. Jesus is coming back at any moment. How else could you interpret it? He's near. I'm coming quickly. How else would you interpret it? You go, oh, but that's 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years? For us, it's a long time. But when you dwell in eternity, 2,000 years isn't even a blink. Why is God long-suffering? Because he's not willing that any perish, all come to repentance. But the words of Christ are as true today. His coming is near. He's coming quickly. You know, I think that it's so easy for us, and it happens. You know, why is it that when a pastor or a teacher is teaching the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel or the prophetic books, you could have a gazillion services. And then, you know, you study Leviticus and it's you and the microphones and the sound man. That's because we are these prophecy junkies. We want to know the dates. We want to know the times. We want to know who's the Antichrist. Who are the two witnesses? I told you guys before, there was a time when people were calling my house at 3:00 in the morning. They want to know who the two witnesses were. So I moved the phone from my side of the bed to my wife's side of the bed because I knew that she would be far more gracious towards them than I would. And I have to admit, I did tell, this is horrible. I told him it was Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck, I told one guy. All right. You know, when I read the prophetic portions of Scripture, it is meant to stir you up. It's meant to stir us up to live in a way that is ready for his return. That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Jesus himself makes this very sobering warning about not taking the promise of his coming seriously. And Matthew 24, he says in beginning in verse 44, be ready also, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How dangerous it is to have an attitude, a heart attitude. Well, I don't really think Jesus is coming soon. And when you and I begin to have that kind of an attitude, we begin to live carelessly. God does not want us to be careless Christians. He exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 5 to walk circumspectly. So I want to give to you this morning 5 biblical ways to redeem the time and to be prepared for the return of Jesus. 5. I would encourage you, first of all, to use the talents and abilities that God gives to you to bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. Scripture, Luke 19, verse 13. Jesus called 10 servants, delivered to them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, occupy till I come. First Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." So, number one, occupy till the Lord comes. Use your God-given talents and abilities to bring Him glory. For one day we're going to stand before the Lord and be held accountable for how we use those talents. Are you hiding your talent under a bushel? Are you using the talents that God's given to you in this congregation to be a blessing to others, to build up others? I think, beloved, that we've got to resist this current church consumer mentality that we come to just consume without investing. God wants us to use the time, the talents that He's given to us to edify one another in the body of Christ. Number two, He wants us to deny ungodly lusts, live soberly and righteously, looking for His return. And by doing that, would that require any change of habits in what we presently call entertainment? Things that we read, music that we listen to, things that we watch. And He wants us to be zealous of good works, making a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for..." And that's in the present tense. It was in the present tense when it was written. It's in the present tense today. "Looking for..." We are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Second way to be prepared, beloved, God tells us, deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts, live soberly, live righteously, live godly. It doesn't say in heaven, it says in this present world. How? By looking. Looking. When was the last time? Seriously, don't nod your head because you're in church. Did you even consider this morning that Jesus Christ could come before you even left the house? I know some of you are thinking and hoping and praying that Jesus Christ comes before I forget, you get done with this message. But seriously, we are to be looking for Christ's return. Are you doing that? And then we are to be all about good works. Don't let that phrase, good works, bother you just because we're Protestants. We're to be about good works. We are to be about good works. We are to be doing good works. We are to be involved in our community, in our state, in our nation. We are to be a people for God's glory that are about good works, making a difference for Jesus Christ. Number three, a true belief in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause us, and this kind of ties in with number two, but it's a little different, and now you'll see when I read the scriptures, will cause us to walk in purity and holiness. There will be a clean break from the way we used to live to how we now live our lives. Scriptures, 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure." 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us in chapter 2 that we no longer are to live the rest of our time here on earth in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, partying, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. In other words, one way that we can be prepared and not ashamed is when we walk in the newness of life that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Not living after the former way, walking in that newness of life, walking progressively in purity. Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy name.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.